your friends and fellow Christians, as we consider the text of what we commonly know as the Ten Commandments, we see what looks like an awfully long to-do list. It begins in this section with a saying, "And God spoke all these words." And these words were just beginning at the end of what we call verse 17. God had Moses on the mountain for quite a while, and he handed down quite a lot of instruction for his people. What we term the first commandment is really the heart of whether or not we are part of God's people. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's what got Adam and Eve into trouble. Satan tempted them by saying, "You can be as wise as God. In effect, you can be a god unto yourself. All you have to do is throw off his commandments, resist his will, be your own person, stand up on your own two feet, and take a bite." And no other god that we can pick is going to do any better for us than the god that Adam picked when he accepted the fruit from his wife and also ate of it. We remain naked before God by birth, spiritually bare, in fact, dead. God was calling a people who had thought themselves as good as dead. They needed to be taught up when they left Egypt, because many of them had forgotten their heritage. They knew that they were Hebrews, that they were Israelites, but that was about all that a lot of them knew. Many of them didn't know the name of God. Moses, it seems, wasn't quite sure, and so he asked who it is who is sending him. "Who do I tell the people is saying, 'Come on with me'?" And he said, "I am who I am." He said, "Call me He is." Call me what is usually now translated Lord. They needed to learn what it was like to be the Lord's people. They had forgotten the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't all remember how the family had moved during a famine, and how the brother who they had thought was best to rid themselves of was the one who actually saved them. Many of the other stories also had probably disappeared. The relationship that Judah had had with his daughter-in-law in the verse that followed. The fighting between Jacob and Esau. Jacob's wrestling with the Lord and subsequently being renamed Israel by God, and on and on. God was opening school out there in the wilderness. Moses was going to be his chief instructor, and with him Aaron and Miriam and the priests and Levites. But they needed to know one thing first and in general, and that was that he was their God and that they were his people. And that's how he sets his claim out right here. He doesn't get up on the mountain to start flashing lightning and said, "I'm going to blow you to smithereens if you don't pay attention." First, he gives them those wonderful words of promise, of certainty, that his love was for them, that out of all the people in all the world, they were the ones that he had chosen. In fact, he had told Abraham, and they were going to have to be reminded of this also, he told Abraham that while he would be a sojourner up and down the land, he wasn't going to possess it. God was saving it for his children as a heritage. And he told him that his children would be locked away in Egypt for 400 years. This was even before Isaac was born, let alone Jacob, let alone Jacob's sons, let alone them going to Egypt and the Pharaoh who forgot about them. God had already seen how it was all going to be because he knew it all. And he knew exactly when he was going to intervene and who was going to be the instrument of deliverance. And they needed to learn this, but the first thing they needed to learn is that God really did love them. That just as he had called their father Abraham out from the land where he lived, so he was going to call them out of the land where they had been living. Surrounded by an idolatrous nation with many, many, many false gods, he was the true God. The Lord, their maker, the Lord, their savior. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. These are not just imperatives that follow. Much like our psalm, they are the fullness of God's message for his people. While written partially in the form of commandment, there are also places as we read through God's words on Exodus that is definitely words of promise. The grace to keep these comes from the God who forgives our transgressions against them. We don't have a good word to translate all of what is encompassed under the main Hebrew word that we call law, because it really is law and gospel. It is the heart of Scripture. It is God's word for his people, both of command and of promise, of condemnation and of forgiveness. But God spoke these words because he wanted them to realize that he had the right to expect things of them. And that just as he had kept his word to Abraham, just as the promise that was made to Isaac and to Jacob was held secure. And so then he said, this is the way you live. No other gods. No misuse of my name. Take a break. Relax. Refresh yourselves and reflect on everything that I have done in my creation. When you're out in the world, treat your brothers and sisters this way. Honor and respect for parents and elders. Care for the physical well-being of others, for their possessions, for their reputations. And guard yourself against desiring things that I haven't given you. It's later summed up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because God is a God of order. He doesn't call Israel together to be some sort of chaotic mob. He can get one of those anywhere. He wants a people who are proud to call him their God. He wants a people who listen to him. He wants a people to celebrate the salvation that he gives them. And he's going to use this people to create an even larger people. Because the rescue of Israel from Egypt is in miniature the rescue that Jesus did for all mankind from sin, death, and devil. It's no accident that when Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, that Luke tells us that he was up there discussing his exodus. The same word assigned to the second book of the Bible, the word that stood for the rescue from the possible death of the people, genocide on a grand scale, the word that drew the waters of the Red Sea apart and allowed the people to come through and then closed down on Pharaoh's armies, the word that promised food and delivered every morning and every night, the word that said there was a land flowing with milk and honey waiting, and the one that finally allowed them to occupy it. So also Jesus, seeing a world enslaved not by an Egyptian pharaoh, but by an older and much more evil foe, seeing a world where the firstborn will die and so will the last, where death takes away everyone, where so many lives are filled with such turmoil, such trial, and such trouble, where everyone is equal because everyone is a sinner. The Son of God had mercy. And he became what Moses had just modeled for him. The one who could go to Satan and say, "Let my people go." The one who could stand up to a grave holding a dead man and say, "Let that man go." The one who could speak to the individual sinner's sins and say, "Let this man go." He forgave, he resurrected, he healed. He had a Passover from life to death and back to life again. And he made us participants in it. And it is all foreshadowed by what happened during the Exodus. He is the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of hell, out of the house of slavery. These words specifically were addressed to the Israelites. Much of what was up on the mountain is only for them. But God also underlines things that he had already told Noah and people before him. And it speaks of things that Jesus would reiterate. We don't have to dress the way God commanded his people Israel. We don't have to refrain from some foods the way that we do, but we still have the same God who still is our rescuer. He has freed us, just as he freed Israel. But freed us, freed them from what? God set Israel free not so that they would go running in every direction, but he set them free so that he would follow Moses as his earthly representative. Physically going wherever Moses led them, just as Moses went whatever the cloud and the fire led him, but spiritually then going wherever their Lord led them. And Jesus has done the same thing for us. He didn't free us poor, miserable sinners so that we could run off all on our own, becoming free agents in the world, deciding on our own what's right and what's wrong, who to help and who to hinder. But he freed us, first of all, to follow him. Take up your cross, he says. The author of Hebrews speaks of us keeping our eyes on Jesus. Our hymns draw our attention to his cross. And all of these things, we follow him through the same life that he led, a life that may have many problems, many sorrows, much pain and sadness. But a life that is ultimately translated to a new and perfect and eternal life with him who saved us. But in the meantime, we continue to follow where he leads. Moses could have taken the people on a path different from what the Lord led him, but he didn't. When the people tried to take off on their own path, the Lord brought them up. He sent poisonous snakes into the camp to bite some who were in rebellion against them. Others who tried to overthrow the leadership of Moses, saying that he was all full of himself, the Lord called together and opened up the ground and swallowed them whole and slammed it shut. Because he had freed them not to take over and to take charge and to take command, but to take what he gave them and to give thanks. And he had given them Moses and Aaron as their leaders. And they thanklessly tried to rebel. Likewise, the Lord has freed you. But he didn't say, go out and do whatever you want. He still says, listen to him. Just as he told the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't just Peter who was shooting up his mouth, but all of them who the Lord told to silence themselves so they could pay attention to the truly important thing. He's called you to leave behind yourself. Me first. Whatever's best for me and everybody else can have what's left over. He's called us to be like Abraham and following, and not like his nephew Lot, who saw the green pastures over there toward Sodom and Gomorrah and said, I want that, Uncle Abraham. You can have the rest of the rotten land. He wants us to choose what is best for others. Because when we do so, he reminds us that it's also what's best for us. He wants us to choose him who chose us. He wants us to return to the baptismal promises that he made to us. Promises that he always intends to keep. promises that he enables us to keep, at least in fits and starts. You see, you have been freed in much the same way that the children of Israel were. You've been freed to be God's people. You have been freed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And you have been freed to love your neighbor as yourself. And not just some general abstract fashion, but God not only leads us as a flock to gather on our way to heaven, but he also leads us individually through very different and special lives. And so each one of us has neighbors who differ from other people's neighbors. Even as all people in need are our brothers, so the people who are in our lives are worthy of our special attention, or God wouldn't have put them there. He's freed us not so that we can go park ourselves, put up our feet, have a cold glass of iced tea, and let the hot days of summer pass by, but when we see somebody struggling out in the heat, that we set aside the comfortable drink and the cool of the air conditioning, and that we go outside and we roll up our sleeves and we get hot and we get sweaty and we love that person by shouldering some of their work. Our old sinful natures keep whining, "Well, that's not freedom." Well, it is. You could choose to serve yourself. You could choose to put somebody else down so that you could raise yourself up. You could choose to make yourself God, but look where that's gotten. Everybody else has done that. God has freed you to be a servant, just as he gave Jesus the absolute freedom to choose, and Jesus always chose to follow his Father's will, so he gives you freedom and asks you to make the same choice. Will you choose the one who chose you? Will you follow the one who has already blazed the trail through death to life everlasting? Or you listen to yourself, to a world filled with free agents, and to a tempter who is still all too powerful and active in the world? Will you mistake earthly freedom for real freedom and instead slap the cuffs back on yourselves and lock yourselves back in the prison? You are free to follow Jesus. Anything else is slavery. Because Jesus' people are going to go someplace. They're going to go to a place that is better and fuller and more complete. Jesus' followers will gain, even if they lose their lives and everything that they own. Those who follow their own desires, those who follow the world's fads, or those who follow Satan's temptations are going to not only lose what they have, but they are going to lose even more so. They will lose any opportunity to do things over, to get right with God after they have departed this earth. You are free. And God wants you to stay that way. And God wants you to focus on his word. He doesn't want to club you over your head and say, "Boy, you are not keeping these things. You rotten, vile sinner." But if the shoe fits, wear it to confession and give it to God and ask him to resize you to match his words. Work when he gives you work. Rest when he gives you rest. Love those who he places in your life to love, and follow him where he leads. Because he is the one who brought you out of the land of bondage and out of the house of slavery, into his house of worship, into his world that he made, and out of it into a greater world yet to come. You are free to follow. God grant that you use Jesus as a compass to point the way, as the strength that you will feed on to make the trip, that he will guide you, that he will guard you, that he will direct you, that he will free you, that he will forgive you. Because if you are forgiven and freed in him, you are free indeed. And may you on the last day hear the same words that are promised to all the saints. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come and inherit the place that has been prepared for you. May this be your inheritance, your joy, your promise, and your fulfillment. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Savior, Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.